for reading so beautifully for us. And be helpful to have those readings open, that reading open on page 697. And if you can see the screen, there'll be some things to help us on there as well. Let's pray. We thank you for this glorious promise contained in today's reading, Father, and yet we are aware that it is very far from the reality that we and many around the world experience today. So we pray that you would help us as we think about that disconnect and as we seek to hear your voice. Please, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? And would you send us out to live confident Christian lives in the week ahead? And we pray it for your glory. Amen. Today we face a mix of emotions, don't we, as we come face to face with the significance of it 100 years to the day since the end of World War I. We remember, we give thanks for those who died, who gave their lives in the service of their country. Perhaps particularly, as we've been hearing over the last few days, remembering those who died in the final hours and days of World War I. We remember the celebrations as a family. We saw the program the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you saw it, 100 Days to Victory, the remarkable turnaround in the Allies' fortunes. And then the celebrations, almost disbelief, when news came that finally the war had ended and the German leadership had surrendered. But then perhaps we remember the peace of November the 11th, 1918, wasn't enough. Wars have continued to be fought, most notably the Second World War. People continue to die in conflicts around the world. In many ways, we might feel as unsafe and insecure as ever. And perhaps it makes us worry about bigger issues of life. Why does war happen? Why don't we learn the lessons of history? Where is God in all of this? How are we to make sense of these emotions and questions? Well, we'll know that for centuries, Christians have made sense of their emotions and their experiences through the Bible. Much of the inherited wisdom we call British or common sense is actually Bible wisdom. And actually, the only reason we ask the questions we do is because of the Bible. We wouldn't bother about suffering if the Bible didn't tell us it was an intruder in the world. There are other religions that don't bother about suffering, because their religion doesn't tell them it's a problem. And today's passage from the book of Isaiah is incredibly relevant to us as we bring our emotions and our questions this Remembrance Sunday. Today's passage presents realism, but it also presents hope. In the early chapters of Isaiah, as you'll remember from the summer, if you were here as we looked at the first few chapters of Isaiah, God's people are at war. And this is because they've rejected God's good and loving rule over their lives. They've gone their own way, doing their own thing, ignoring what God says in the Bible about the wise way to live in his world. And it's worth saying right now that this is the cause of all war. One group wanting one thing, another group wanting another thing. Both groups ignoring what God says about what really matters and about how to conduct ourselves. And so conflict begins. And if you've been hearing about the causes of World War I, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? But in the midst of this rejection of God, Isaiah speaks of a remnant, a group who will trust God and will obey him. So just look back to the previous page in verse 20. It'll be on the screen as well. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So you've got the people of God who are ignoring and turning away from God, and you've got a small group, the remnant, who are trusting God through everything. And the verses that we're looking at in chapter 11 are written to encourage that remnant about what is to come in the future, and to encourage the rest of us, if we're not yet Christian, to join the remnant, to trust and obey God and his good ways. And the first thing we see is that God promises a divine and perfect ruler. God promises a divine and perfect ruler. Have a look at verse 1. of chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I'm sure we know that Jesse was the father of David, the greatest king of Israel in the Old Testament. And so what we're seeing is that a ruler will rise up from the wreckage of David's line. This ruler won't just be a flawed, imperfect human king like his predecessors. God's Spirit will rest on him. He will be empowered by God. He'll have God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's justice. This is a promise that God himself will rule over his people in human form. And have a look at what his rule will be like. Verse 4. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Those who are poor, the downtrodden, those who receive injustice from rulers, they'll be lifted up. They will get justice. Those who are wicked, who don't follow God's ways, who don't listen to him and trust him, they will be destroyed. And this is because verse 5, of the way the ruler is dressed, which is a way of talking about his character. He will be righteous, perfectly good and just, and he will be faithful. He'll be good, he'll be reliable, he'll be just, he'll be faithful, he'll be loving. A divine and perfect ruler. And as we're shown a ruler like that, we can't help but long for that kind of rule, can we? I know we in Hull like to think of ourselves as being independent and all that, but we know deep down, and I'm not even mentioning the Scots, I know deep down that we will only flourish under good leadership. But human leaders fail again and again, don't they? The military leaders in the final days of World War I, good as they were, sent people needlessly to their deaths. The victorious political leaders arranging the peace terms were so harsh to the defeated nations that many say the seeds of the next great war were sown. And today our leaders move from one crisis to the next. How wonderful to have a divine and perfect ruler. And this ruler has come. We know who he is. Jesus Christ, born of a woman in the line of David, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself. As he grew up, he showed perfect wisdom, perfect love, as we can read in every page of the Gospels. He said, "I'm God's King, come to serve my people." He died on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again, and he is seated even now at the right hand of God the Father. We know who this divine and perfect ruler is. Do you know this divine and perfect ruler? Second, a glorious and peace-filled future. A glorious and peace-filled future. There may have been a moment when the ceasefire was called at the end of World War I, when those celebrating in London and Paris and New York felt something of the verses we read, Vicky read, verses 6 to 9. War had ended, 4 years of bloody, seemingly endless carnage and destruction. What a relief, what a blessing. And yet, just 21 years later, the Second World War started. And wars have continued to be fought throughout the last century and this one. Will it ever end? Well, Isaiah paints a picture of a day to come, the day when the ruler we've been thinking about is revealed to the whole world. It's a day when there is not just no war between people, but there's no killing at all. There's no death, no suffering. He paints a picture of cosmic peace. Have a look at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Put up your hand if you've ever tried putting your hand into a viper's nest. I could tell you someone who has. Who's come across Steve Backshall? Complete nutter, but anyway, it's not for me. Or who's ever seen a farmer introducing his sheep to the local friendly wolf? There are good reasons, aren't there, why we haven't done those things. We live in a world where not just humans kill each other, but there is killing and disharmony everywhere. And the Bible tells us, as we'll know, that this came about because of the first human beings rejecting God's good rule. And a great disruption came into the whole creation. The world became broken. But when Jesus Christ, the divine and perfect ruler, comes back, the disruption will be removed. The world will be restored to the way it should be. There'll be perfect peace and harmony because, verse 9, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I wonder, do you want to see this? Do you long for this day that is being talked about here? The Bible paints other pictures as well. We can have some photos up on the screen. There we go. It talks in Revelation of new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And Isaiah elsewhere says they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, because there's no more war. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be fuel for the fire. There is a glorious and peace-filled future to come. But we might ask, if this is the case, why don't we see this future yet? If God's made this promise of a glorious and peace-filled future, why hasn't he done it already? Why does the war carry on? Why does the suffering and the death continue? Sin. And we heard the answer right at the beginning, didn't we? God is gathering in a remnant. A remnant of those who will turn to him in the midst of the troubles of life, who will depend on him, cry out to him, trust him, seek to obey his good and loving rule. Because the Bible tells us elsewhere, doesn't it, that on that day when he comes back, when Jesus returns, there will be a great separation. There'll be a separation between those who've turned to Jesus and trusted him as their Savior and their Lord, and those who haven't. Those who haven't will spend eternity separated from him. We see a hint of that in the passage. He will slay the wicked, while those who've turned to Jesus will enjoy this glorious, peace-filled future forever. For there is no glorious, peace-filled future without the divine and perfect ruler who makes it possible. You see, the reason we don't see this future yet is that God is merciful. He's waiting patiently for people around the world, including us, to join the remnant. And so have confidence that we'll be part of the future rather than be separated from God and all that's good forever. So that encourages us, doesn't it? It encourages me to use the time we have wisely. When Alice and I walk up to school with the kids, we pray together on the way back. And I'm always reminded to say, thank you, Lord, for this new day, another opportunity for people, the people in Anlaby, people at this school, to repent and believe. Each day is another opportunity for our friends, our family, our work colleagues to turn to Jesus, to join the remnant before it's too late. Are we praying for them? Are we asking God for opportunities to speak to them of Jesus, who will come back and will bring this glorious future for those who trust in him? And why not come along to the rest of Life Group Central or to the afternoon Life Group meeting this week to keep encouraging each other to do that? So, a divine and perfect ruler, a glorious and peace-filled future. Finally, a choice to make. It may be you're here this afternoon and you realize you're not yet trusting and seeking to obey Jesus, the divine and perfect ruler. You're not yet part of the remnant. And if that describes you, today is an opportunity to become part of the remnant. As we sung a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ came the first time 2,000 years ago to save. He died on the cross so that all who trust and seek to obey him from now on will be part of the remnant rather than facing separation from God forever. You can join him today. If you want to find out more, keep coming on a Sunday. Why not come to Essentials, which starts on Tuesday morning at 4 Tuesday mornings, or if you can't make that time, we can do another time to hear more, to find out more about Jesus, the perfect and the divine and perfect ruler. What of those of us who are already Christians, already seeking to trust in Christ and seeking to obey him? As we look back on the horrors of World War I, as we reflect on the ongoing wars and insecurity of our age, as we look ahead to the coming week and the challenges we'll inevitably face, well, today's passage should be a great encouragement to us. We might want to take some time during the week to look back at it, to read it again, to think about it, to meditate on it. I believe that some of the ladies yesterday were thinking about how can we meditate on Scripture. It's a great thing to do. Maybe even to learn this passage. Because it reminds us that even now we have a divine and perfect ruler. Even now he is governing all things, as Claire said earlier, working out all things for the good of those who love him. And it reminds us that our hope is not in this present life. It's not in our possessions, our relationships, our hobbies, our work. Our hope is in that glorious future, that one day the troubles of this life will be ended and we'll be raised to new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more war, no more death, no more suffering. There'll be cosmic peace. The wolf will live with the lamb. The young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as we think about those things, as we keep those things forefront in our mind, it'll encourage us to keep trusting King Jesus. It'll encourage us to keep seeking to obey him, to go his way, to do what he commands, even when we don't want to. It'll encourage us as we obey to keep spreading the fragrance of his glorious kingdom that is to come, of which we are a kind of outpost even now. It'll encourage us to keep spreading the word about King Jesus. I've got some questions up on the screen, but maybe if we can leave that up after the service. What I'm going to encourage us to do now for 30 seconds, or maybe a minute, is to just reread verses 6 to 9 and just imagine what it's going to be like. It's important to use our imaginations in our Christian life, isn't it? We use our imaginations often for bad things, but we need to use our imaginations for good. So let's just take a minute or so imagining what this is going to be like as a way of helping us prepare for the week ahead and to keep on thinking about these things as we go into the week ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look at these verses, we look at this picture of the future that is guaranteed by your resurrection, and we hold it up against the realities of the age that we live in, and it's a different world. It's a whole different thing, and yet this is the way it's going to be. We pray you'd help us to believe it. We pray you'd help us to trust you. When we don't, help us to look back to your death and your resurrection to see that it's guaranteed. And as we look ahead to that future, help us this week to live as those who are confident that it will happen, and as those who are desperate for those around us to be there with us. Amen.